ओम भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 20, The Rainy Season in Autumn, Text 6. Tarivanto Mahameghash Chandasvashana Vepita Prina Nam Jivanam Hyasya Mamuchchu Karuna Iva Tadidvanto Mahameghash Chandashvash Sanavepita Prinanam Jivanam Hyasya Mamuchchu Karuna Iva Tadidvanto Mahameghash Chandasvash Sanavepita Prinanam Jivanam Hyasya Mamuchchu Karuna Iva Ladies. Tadidvanta, displaying lightning. Mahamegha, the great clouds. Chanda, fierce. Svashana, by the wind. Vepita, shaken. Prinanam, the gratification. Jivanam, their life, their water. He, indeed, Asya, of this world, Mamuchu, they released. Karuna, merciful personalities. Iva, just as. Translation and purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Flashing with lightning, great clouds were shaken and swept about by fierce winds. Just like merciful persons, the clouds gave their lives for the pleasure of this world. Purport. Just as great, compassionate personalities sometimes give their lives or wealth for the happiness of society, the rain clouds pour down their rain upon the parched earth. Although the clouds were thus dissipated, they freely provided rainfall for the happiness of the earth. In Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Srila Prabhupada comments as follows on this verse. During the rainy season, there are strong winds blustering all over the country and carrying clouds from one place to another to distribute water. When water is urgently needed after the summer season, the clouds are just like a rich man who in times of need distributes his money, even by exhausting his whole treasury. So the clouds exhaust themselves by distributing water all over the surface of the globe. When Maharaj Dasarath, the father of Lord Ramachandra, used to fight with his enemies, it was said that he approached them just like a farmer uprooting unnecessary plants and trees. But when there was a need of giving charity, he used to distribute money exactly as the cloud distributes rain. The distribution of rain by clouds is so sumptuous that it is compared to the distribution of wealth by a great munificent person. The cloud's downpour is so sufficient that the rains even fall on rocks and hills and on the oceans and seas where there is no need for water. A cloud is like a charitable person who opens his treasury for distribution and does not discriminate whether the charity is needed or not. He gives in charity open-handedly. Metaphorically speaking, the lightning in the rain clouds is the light by which they see the distressed condition of the earth, and the blowing winds are their heavy breathing, such as that found in a distressed person. Distressed to see the condition of the earth, the clouds tremble in the wind like a compassionate person. Thus they pour down their rain. Om Gyanati Brandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurunamitamina Tasma Shigrave Namaha Panchako Patrubhischa Kripasindu Bhebacha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishnabhebhyo Namo Namaha. So we're reading this very beautiful chapter of the rainy season in autumn in Vrindavan, and we get a beautiful description of Vrindavan, very, very poetic. So not only is it a beautiful picture of Vrindavan and the rain clouds and everything that is happening there, but it's also metaphorical in many ways. Now, it's interesting that we usually tend to avoid thinking too much in terms of metaphor, because a metaphor means that something which is being described actually stands for something else. And, of course, we understand that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the literal understanding of the truth of the spiritual world, of Krishna, of the entire creation. So we generally take everything in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Vedic literatures for their literal meaning and not try to ascribe so much secondary meaning. But now, of course, in a case like this, it's a very obvious, it's stated as a metaphor. So obviously when the Bhagavatam is telling us this thing is a metaphor, this thing stands for something else or helps us to explain something else, then naturally we also try to understand the implication of that metaphorical analogy that's given. So here we are given the metaphor of the rain cloud. And it's described the very, very merciful nature of the clouds. And of course, first of all, one can take it at its literal value that the clouds are very, very merciful because they bestow rainfall upon the whole earth. In fact, it's described that the clouds give rain not only where it's needed on fertile ground, but also on the rocks, on the ocean, the hills, many places where it's not actually required, but it's given without restriction. So in this way, we can understand that this is a arrangement of the Lord to also show mercy and to give to the living entities on this earth that which is needed. So in that sense, we can understand, first of all, that this is an arrangement by Krishna. That Krishna makes this very, very wonderful arrangement to supply the needs of all living entities. In the Light of the Bhagavat, which was a book that Srila Prabhupada wrote, where he used the verses from this chapter and then he expanded upon them in very nice poetic ways, And I think the book was illustrated, wasn't it? And, you know, so it was a nice presentation. So sort of a beginning introduction for people to understand the nature of God and how he's working. So in Prabhupada's explanation of this particular verse in the light of the Bhagavad, he says, he explains the merciful nature of God. He says, the Lord distributes his mercy in the form of rains on the scorched earth at times of dire necessity. He supplies rain when we are practically on the verge of death for want of water. God is merciful undoubtedly, but he bestows his mercy on us when we need it most. This is so because we forget God as soon as we obtain this mercy. We should therefore remember the mercy of God constantly if we want to avoid distress. So this is kind of an interesting expansion of what we're hearing here in the Bhagavatam about how Krishna acts very, very mercifully. And it's describing that sometimes it's almost as though Krishna withholds that mercy so that we will actually aspire for it, so that we will want that, we will desire that mercy. Because he says we very quickly forget. When things are fine, things are good, it's very easy to forget God. And of course, when in times of distress, often people turn to God. We see this even amongst, you know, ordinary people in the material world, that in times of great distress, people often remember God. If the plane is starting to go down, probably 90% of the people on the plane start praying, you know. And there's that old expression, there are no atheists in the foxholes. In other words, in times of war, when you're about to be killed, yes, people, you know, because you have no other shelter, people are forced to turn to God. But it's described that we very easily forget that. When things are better, when we receive the mercy of the Lord, then we can become very complacent. So Prabhupada is saying that sometimes the earth may be just on the verge of drought, of very much needing water. People are very, very distressed. And then when the mercy of the rain comes, then everybody is very happy and can understand God's mercy. So it's described that if we constantly think of Krishna, if we constantly think of God, we can avoid distress, because there will be no need for distress because we're always thinking of God. So that's one point that's here. Now, as we continue this analogy that's given here of the rain clouds in the rainy season in Vrindavan, we see that the clouds are compared to merciful persons. And it's described that the clouds are compared to merciful persons who are agitated by the mercy, by the misery of others. So in this verse, it's described how the clouds are driven apart by the winds. And what does it say? It says, I'm looking at the wrong verse. No wonder it's not making sense. It says, flashing with lightning, great clouds were shaken and swept about by the fierce winds. So, you know, these winds are there, and there's a certain amount of distress and trouble and discomfort that the clouds are undergoing. And in fact, it's described that they, more or less, that they give up their life, their almost their existence, because the cloud is, you know, blown apart by the winds, its lightning is flashed, and it, but it is all for the purpose of being able to give that rain to those that need it. So this is, again, the very compassionate nature of the cloud, and it's also being compared to very merciful or munificent people, even in this world. So examples are given of people who give in great charity, or a king, such as Maharaj Dasarath, who opens the treasury to give to those in need. So of course, that is there. But we also understand that compassion is one of the greatest attributes of the devotee. So we have, of course, the examples of material charity and things that are given to those in need. And, of course, that's very much in the mode of goodness. That's very much appreciated. It is, in fact, the duty of the king or whoever's ruling the country to make sure that the needs, even the material needs of the people, are taken care of. So that must be there. But beyond that, we also have this understanding of the deeper mercy that is given by the Vaishnavas and by Krishna ultimately. So when we think of it, I was thinking about this word of compassion, which we see here, or mercy, which is very much prominent within these verses. And this compassion is a great attribute of a devotee that we see in the Vaishnavas. And I was also thinking this word empathy, because sometimes, especially in material psychology, we talk about empathy. And actually the definition of empathy is the identification or the vicarious experiencing of the feelings, thoughts, or attitudes of another. So if we have empathy for another person, we understand what they're experiencing. So we have to first have that. We first have to understand, you know, what it is that others are experiencing. How are people in this material world suffering? And that actually doesn't take a huge amount of insight. You can walk out the door and you can see, or you can open the newspaper or hear the news, and you can see how this material world is simply a place of suffering. In fact, suffering is more or less the norm. When people are not suffering, it's news. You know, so we have so many miseries that are here in the material world, but we have to have a clear understanding of that. But then the idea of compassion is that it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just understanding the sufferings of others. It also means that we have a desire to alleviate the suffering of others. And this is, of course, very different than a sentiment or sympathy or just feeling bad that people are suffering. Of course, the devotee does feel bad that others are suffering, but it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper because the devotee understands how to alleviate that suffering, how to take a person out of that condition of life and bring them to their true spiritual position, which is filled with happiness, bliss, eternity, and knowledge. So that is the way that we can most help all the suffering living entities in this material world, is by giving them Krishna consciousness so that they have a permanent solution to the suffering and miseries they're experiencing. And we have so many wonderful examples in our Vaishnava literature of the great acharyas who have really exemplified these qualities. And of course, one of our best examples is Prahlad Maharaj. In the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj says, "O best of great personalities," he's speaking, to Lord Nrisingadeva. He says, "I am not at all afraid of material existence, or wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in the thoughts of your glories and activities." So first of all, Prahlad is saying that he is completely self-sufficient. He's simply absorbed in thoughts of Lord Nrisingadeva, of Krishna. But then he says, "My only concern is for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries. I am simply concerned with love for them." So if we think about this idea of compassion, without compassion, there would be no sense of preaching. There would be no mission. There would be nothing to do. The devotee would simply understand that everything is happening, you know, by Krishna's arrangement. Everyone is enjoying or suffering their reactions of their past activities due to their karma, and they are taking the appropriate birth and suffering and enjoying those reactions, and thus it all continues. And everything is set up in a very systematic way by Krishna. So what is the problem? There actually would be no problem, and there would be nothing really for us to do except to just to worship Krishna and not worry about all these fools and rascals out here, except for this idea of the compassion of the devotees who experiences and sees the suffering of the living entities and has some deep, deep emotional, spiritual connection and understands that all of these living entities are part and parcel of Krishna. They are all originally pure spirit souls in relationship with Krishna, and they are meant to be restored in that original constitutional position of their loving relationship. And thus, because they are separated from Krishna, is the source of all of their unhappiness, all of their distress, and all of the suffering of the material world. When I also think of it as in the way that Prabhupada gave the example, if somebody came up with a cure for cancer, and then they said, "Well, yeah, I come up with this cure for cancer, but you know, I'll just sort of keep it to myself." You know, we think, you know, what a selfish person, you know, what a miserly person. In other words, who had the ability to relieve people's suffering, but really didn't want to give it to anybody. So, in the same way, the devotees are blessed with this understanding of Krishna and making their connection through their spiritual master with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and experiencing the happiness of spiritual life. So therefore, it'd be very, very selfish for the devotees not to want to give this same happiness to others. So Prahlad Maharaj went on to say, "My dear Lord Nrsingadev, I see there are many saintly persons indeed, but they are interested only in their own deliverance. Not caring for the big cities and towns, they go to the Himalayas or the forest to meditate with vows of silence. They are not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone, leaving aside all of these poor fools and rascals. I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter of your lotus feet, one cannot be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to shelter at your lotus feet." So this is the nature of the devotee. And we need to understand this mood, which Srila Prabhupada spoke about many times and was constantly reciting the glories of Prahlad Maharaj and this wonderful example of Vaishnava compassion. He is a true exemplar in this mood. And of course, on Lord Nrsingadev's appearance day about a week and a half ago, we had Radhanath Swami was here and gave us wonderful whole story of Prahlad Maharaj and explained the glories of him, as well as when he came again as Vasudev Dutta in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Prabhupada commented in that section of Chaitanya Charitamrita, "A Vaishnava is so liberal that he is prepared to risk everything to rescue conditioned souls from material existence. Vasudev Dutta was the most exalted personality who wanted to show mercy upon conditioned souls. He was a Vaishnav, paradukha duki, very much aggrieved to see others suffer. One who executes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission must be considered to be eternally liberated. He is a transcendental person and does not belong to this material world. Such a devotee engaging in the deliverance of the total population is as magnanimous as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. Such a personality factually represents Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because his heart is always filled with compassion for conditioned souls." And of course, we were so fortunate and so blessed to experience the personal darshan of such a representative of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the as Srila Prabhupada when he came to this world. Came to the Western world for the sole purpose of delivering the conditioned souls. And this is such a great example for us. And going back to our metaphor of the clouds, it's described how the clouds actually almost give up themselves. They become, you know, torn apart, or they become almost destroyed in the process of giving water to on the parched land and the people that need it. In the same way, the devotees give up everything. The devotees give up their very lives for this preaching work and for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, Vasudev Dutta was willing to take on the karma of the entire universe upon his head. He said, "Let everybody else go back to Godhead. Let everybody else become liberated. I will take their sins. I will take the suffering. Life after life in this material world on their behalf." Of course, this is an attitude that can hardly be imitated. It's very, very exalted and very unique within this world. But we can see examples of that in the great acharyas. All of our acharyas and spiritual masters come for the purpose of delivering conditioned souls, of giving Krishna consciousness, and often at great risk, at great difficulty and inconvenience. So we all know the story, of course, of Srila Prabhupada, how when he came on the Jaladuta and experienced heart attacks, he went through so many difficulties, came with no money, with no support, and yet established this Krishna consciousness movement all over the world in just a few short years with great, great success. And of course, this is due to being empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead and empowered by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be able to successfully carry out this missionary work. But the basis of that work, the basis of being able to undergo so many difficulties and be so successful despite obstacles, is first of all, of course, the order of the spiritual master, the understanding that this is the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's direct order to bring Krishna consciousness to every town and village, and also the devotee's own inner sense of compassion and mercy, and understanding the suffering that is there in the material world, and realizing that we have the key, we have the answer, we have the simple solution to that suffering. So we saw when Srila Prabhupada was here, what was his work? He was constantly trying to spread Krishna consciousness, trying to establish Harinam so people could hear the chanting of the holy name, festivals that would bring people to Krishna, mass distribution of prasadam to purify the hearts of people. And his primary work was the translation and distribution of his books. Srila Prabhupada saw that as the cornerstone of his work, of his mission. Because by getting these literatures to all of us in English language with his purports, so that we could actually understand the Vedic literatures, we would be pretty much lost trying to read. If we just had the even if we had the English translations, we would probably come up with, who knows what we would come up with. It's scary, you know. But you know what our own understandings might be. I mean, many of us experienced this. We might have read a Bhagavad Gita before Srila Prabhupada. So I was just bewildered and had no idea even what it was. Really, what was the point, you know? But then when we came upon Srila Prabhupada's words, it became clear. It became crystal clear. We understood what this philosophy was, what our mission was, what our purpose in life was. And of course, this brought about great happiness and great relief of the distresses of this material world. So Prabhupada emphasized this, getting these literatures out to the conditioned souls, somehow or another, getting as many people aware of Krishna consciousness as possible. I know I came up a couple years ago in a class. I came up with the figures because it was in some newsletter, and I forget what it was, but I think that collectively Srila Prabhupada's books were like second or third best-selling set of literatures in the world, I think, after the Bible and the Quran, or it was in the top three. So. So Srila Prabhupada's mission was just amazingly successful in giving people access to the spiritual knowledge, to this Vaishnava philosophy. And we see the results. We see that people all over the world are becoming Krishna conscious. We see devotees in America, of course, and people coming, but it's amazing the way Krishna consciousness is exploding all over the world, in places like Russia and Eastern Europe and China, and just every possible place that you can imagine. I think there's 13 temples in Nigeria. I mean, this Krishna consciousness is everywhere and literally going to every town and village. And this is based upon the compassionate understanding of Srila Prabhupada. So our job is to try to follow in the footsteps, not to imitate, but to follow in the footsteps of the Acharyas, to follow in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, and do what little bit we can do to try to, first of all, to develop this mood of compassion, of mercy, and secondly, to try to assist Srila Prabhupada in his work, in his mission. Of course, we don't always feel this. I know myself, I don't always feel so compassionate. Sometimes it's easy to be complacent, you know, because we have actually experienced a certain freedom from misery. Because we have spiritual knowledge, there is a relief from some of the suffering that we experienced previously. So because of that, we sometimes, you know, do sort of retreat to a comfort zone where, you know, we're just sort of happy here in the association of devotees and in the temple, and, you know, everything is fine for us. Unfortunately, it's not so fine in the rest of the material world out there, where people are still bereft of the spiritual knowledge. So we need to first, of course, hear this philosophy and gain strong faith and conviction. When we are very convinced of this philosophy, we understand its value, then that gives us more impetus to want to give this to others. We also have to practice this. Just like Srila Prabhupada said, when someone said, I don't feel enthusiastic, Prabhupada said, so be enthusiastic, act enthusiastic. In other words, act on the enthusiastic platform, then somehow or another enthusiasm comes about. And I think every one of us have experienced this. You ever sort of drag yourself to a kirtan, you're not really in the mood, but somehow you get absorbed in it, in the chanting, and it happens. And actually the enthusiasm comes about. because this is a pure spiritual process, and the soul is touched by it. And the soul becomes activated so that that enthusiasm and spiritual happiness and awareness comes about. So in the same way that when we make some attempt to give Krishna consciousness to others or to preach to others, somehow or another, that enthusiasm is flame. That flame is fanned. That, you know, we become more and more energized, enthusiastic. And the thing is that we experience, when we do try to give Krishna consciousness and preach to people, we actually feel the empowerment that comes. People, devotees experience this all the time. Somehow you experience that Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada are working through you. Just in this little tiny way, for a moment can become that instrument and assist our spiritual master in this preaching work. And that is one of the most satisfying feelings, one of the most ecstatic experiences that devotees have. So I'm preaching to myself as well as everybody else that we need to all do more to try to sort of get out of that comfort zone and to take up the opportunities that we have to give this message to others, to preach Krishna consciousness. And I think the last part of this is that we have to understand that to give Krishna consciousness, you have to be Krishna conscious, at least a little bit. Prabhupada said, just as far as we understand, you give that. So that's okay. We don't have to be highly advanced devotees, but we do have to have some conviction. We do have to have some determination. And as we become more and more convinced of Krishna consciousness and also free of our own material desires, then the heart becomes softened, our love for Krishna grows, and that compassion naturally comes about through spiritual advancement and realization. If we become too much absorbed in our own situations and our own issues and our own problems, it becomes very difficult to think of others. Usually it's being self-centered, which is what prevents us from being other-centered or centered on Krishna, centered on Krishna consciousness and giving Krishna consciousness to others. So we need to kind of like step out of ourselves a little bit, sometimes kind of get past that, realizing that all the difficulties and issues and problems that we deal with day to day, this is all part of the material world, and it's temporary. And we simply need to try to learn those lessons that are there, understand Krishna's mercy, understand the larger picture of Krishna consciousness, and what this Krishna consciousness movement is about, and what this mission is about, and how we can play some small part in that to spread the mercy and the compassion of the devotees in Krishna to all the conditioned souls. Okay. So I'll end at that point. Are there any other comments, questions? That's Divyanga Prabhu.
Prominent in the early days, it seems. So I don't know whether you've got any comments on that, or whether I know Srila Prabhupada had, you know, he thought he could influence governments, and that what we heard yesterday about this presentation to the Japanese, I thought was very interesting. That I'd like to read that book that was mentioned about how he tended to approach that. I mean, I wonder if you've got any sort of
comments on that. Well, we obviously need to do a better job. You know, if Krishna consciousness isn't known everywhere and isn't in every town and village, then that's our lacking. So we need to see what we can do better. But yet, it is actually Krishna consciousness is spreading quite a bit all over the world, many places, even more so than in America. And as you said, I think we had a huge burst in the early days, and we perhaps have lost a little bit of that energy and enthusiasm, and that's what we need to regain. That's what we need to get back. But yet we see in some places that it's happening and devotees are coming again. And I know it's interesting, and even in Atlanta, there's about 10 new devotees have come and moved into the ashram in the last year. And so, you know, there's little sparks of growth that are happening. Yeah, but it's only going to really happen if we have the determination we make it happen, or help. We don't make it happen, but we allow Krishna to work through us so that he can make it happen. Yeah, Divyanga?
It's interesting that you mentioned Nigeria, because since Saturday I was in the mall doing my little part of the mission, and I met this tour group from Nigeria, and I gave them all the prasadam, And when I gave him The Perfection of Yoga, the man took the book and said, "Oh, you're a Buddhist." And I said, "No, Hare Krishna." And the man, he went, "You mean Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I don't want this." And he gave the book back. But I was thinking, even in Lagos, you know, and you just mentioned there's several temples, many temples there. And even some guy that's from Lagos is chanting the Maha Mantra because of what Prabhupada's done.
He thinks he doesn't like it, but yet he's being purified.
He chanted half the mantra.
It's too late for him. He's already...
About an hour later, I saw him and the whole crew, and some of his people didn't get the lollipop. So I went up to him, and I came up to the guy, and I hugged him, and I said, "Hare Krishna, good to see you again." And I gave all these people lollipops. They didn't say anything. They just ate the lollipops.
Yeah. But the fact is, they're hearing the Hare Krishna mantra in Nigeria. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Anything else? Thanks. All right. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.